Mark chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. So please, if you will, stand for the reading of the Bible tonight, if you're able to. Mark chapter number 11 and verse number 1. When they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. Certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. They come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. When even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, calling to remember it, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and saying to him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Jesus answered and said unto him, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we can follow Jesus during, Lord, these summer months and then probably a little bit into the fall. Thank you for the opportunity to just listen and to read. Lord, I've enjoyed just spending an extended amount of time in this one book, Mark. Thank you for the way you've taught me. Thank you for allowing me just to read it, reread it, reread it, And I always, dear Jesus, I always stand in amazement of you. And so help me to be more like you. Lord, help us all. May we learn from you so that we can walk in your steps, represent you properly. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. All right. Well, this was 33 verses. Last week's was 52. I did, after last week, look ahead, not to read the chapter, but just to see if I was going to have to try to do that much. And I'll be happy. I'll be honest with you. I was very happy to see it was 33 verses instead of the 52. I felt like I speed taught last week. And so we'll maybe be able to spend a little bit more time on each subject here. There's a breaks down to four different things I'd like to cover, and that is Jesus entering Jerusalem on the colt, and then the barren fig tree, his interaction with a tree and what happened there. And then he teaches his disciples in connection with that some lessons on prayer, two essential ingredients to prayer, and then the answering or the interaction between Jesus and the scribes. Let's get into the chapter tonight. Number one, Jesus enters Jerusalem on a colt. This is the first 11 verses of chapter number 11. Prophecy is fulfilled here. Zechariah 9:9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Here we see, again, that had the scribes and Pharisees that at the end of the chapter seemed so concerned to try to question his authority. Had they just looked at the evidence, had they known the scripture, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy was being fulfilled right before them, and yet they refused to acknowledge Jesus for who he truly was. We see Christ sending for this colt, the first six verses. Then he rides the colt, 7 through 10. And then I'll stop and take a look at the temple in verse 11 and then jump down to verse 15 through 18. For those of you that were here for Travis's graduation, I preached an entire message entitled Loose the Colt, Loose the Colt. I actually redone that message and preached it at the youth conference in Elgin on a Tuesday morning, Loose the Colt. And I want to just review quickly those points for those of you who weren't there, and there's many folks that listen online. But folks, there's something precious and special about God using this colt. Several things that I think will help us dealing with our young people. And so parents, our teens are not here. And so we can talk about you and them with you hearing and listening and giving you some hopefully good wisdom. I love the fact that God has drawn attention to this colt and the Bible lessons that we can learn. The colt in the Bible is a young horse or a young mule. The colt was young enough to retain its youthful title, but old enough to bear the weight of a man. We know that because he carried Jesus. And sounds like a teenager to me. And this colt had never been ridden. Some facts we know about it. This colt waited, tied to a post outside an abode in a nameless, nondescript village. It waited alongside its mother. This is the Bible facts of the story. It was remarkably unremarkable. Just another beast of burden in a country filled with such animals. Most who walked by would hardly notice it, but it was about to become the most important colt of its day. Just let me review that message. Number one, Jesus knew where the colt was. Jesus knew where he was. And I like to tell our young people, you remind your children, you remind your young people of this. God knows where you're at. He's the one that created you. He's the one that's been watching over you. By the way, he placed you exactly where you need to be. Every once in a while, I'll be dealing with a kid that's maybe being growing up in a less than ideal circumstance. And I'll say, hey, hold on a minute. God's never made a mistake. And if he put you there, it's because that you need some things that will prepare you for in life. So, you know, folks, it's not just the good things that happen to us that prepare us to be able to help people. Sometimes it's the difficult things that we have to go through that makes us rely more on the Lord and gives us a better place in life to be able to work with folks that go through tough situations. So don't ever get bitter about God and his choices in your life. Understand that he knows where you're at. He placed that colt exactly where he needed to be. He gave no one else, maybe gave it a second glance. But watch this. Christ had his eye on that colt, knew exactly where it was. I pointed out in that message, the colt was tied. In verse number 2, he was not allowed to run loose. He was tied. He was not allowed to run wild. He was tied. He was not the owner. He was the owned. He was not the master. He was the servant in training. He was not free to go where he wanted, but because he was tied, he was where he was supposed to be when Jesus needed him. Let me empower you, parents, because you're being told a lot of things and a lot of negative things. And I mean, just common sense principles of child rearing are being attacked by the liberal left. But folks, it's good. It's good. It was good for that colt to be fitted for a halter. It's not a bad thing that a colt learns to be led about. Bible says it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. You hear that, young man? It's good for a colt to learn basic commands and how to obey them. It's good for a colt to be properly trained. By the way, it not only increases its present worth, it increases its future potential. You know, hey, young people and you younger ones, listen to me. The rope may at times seem cumbersome, but it's kept you safe from harm. The fence at times may have seemed restrictive, but it's kept you in God's will. The colt needed to be tied until it learned self-control. Limitations are good in your youth. Boundaries are necessary in your youth. And only a fool, and I would say this, only a foolish parent would take a colt and turn him into the wilderness to fend for himself. Let him run wild with the gate open and no boundaries. Why? So predators can get to him, so he can wander out in the roadway and get hit by a truck. Yes, you've been tied, but you know what? That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing in your life. But you know what? There's going to come a time where Jesus needed this colt, and so he called for that colt. He instructed his disciples to find the colt, loose him, and bring him. Before he could be brought to Jesus, he had to be loosed. Time had come to untie the rope. This is good instruction for us, parents. Listen to what I'm going to say, okay? The rope had served its purpose. Now the colt must be loosed. Matthew tells us, I'm saying this, and I'll make some comments in just a minute. But you know what? Every single one of us, young people, are going to come to years. That's what it says about Moses. When he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You can postpone it for as long as you want, but that kid sooner or later is going to make decisions for himself. And you know what? That's the way God intended for it to be, okay? You know, the rope had served its purpose, but now the colt must be loose. Matthew tells us the colt was with its mother. Can you hear the colt? Thanks, Mom, for all you taught me, but I have to go now. The Lord hath need of me. Thanks, owner, you brushed me, fed me, kept me safe, but I have to go. The Lord hath need of me. It was time to loose the colt. It was time to loose the colt. You all haven't had to live the last 22 years as the author of Stay in the Castle. Let me say, in most instances, that's been a really, really positive, good thing in my life. But it's amazing that you can produce something and then people will try to take it and twist it, use it to their own, sometimes I think, a confused way of thinking. I get a call from one parent, you know, and, hey, I've got a 37-year-old boy in the basement. He won't get a job. He plays video games. And every time I tell him he needs to get out, he tells me he's staying in the castle. It's not what I wrote the book for. That's not the meaning of the book. Hey, man, loose the colt. Matter of fact, get a cattle prod and get him out of the basement. All right? Hey, man. And then, you know, the next day I'll get a call from a father who's upset with me. And he said, I've got a 37-year-old girl, a 34-year-old girl and a 30-year-old girl, and they're all upstairs in their room, and they're all crying because Prince Charming hasn't come to our front door and knocked on the door and asked for their hand in marriage. And I say, sir, the castle is not your house. The castle is the will of God. By the way, dads, you're not the king in that story. God's the king in that story. And I get sometimes these hyper, come on, I mean, I'm all for people that homeschool and do it right, but there is a group of them that's way out in, they think right field, I think left field, that just will not ever relinquish control of their children's life. Loose the colt. Loose the colt. There comes a time to loose the colt. They're usually the ones that are talking down Bible colleges and don't want the kids to go anywhere and don't want them to meet anybody that might take them away from them. And everything has to be them here, keeping them here, staying here. And it's all about mom and dad. It's not about their lives. I need to say that out loud because sometimes the pendulum just gets swung too far this way. And then next thing you know, it gets swung too far this way. I went out to the Indian reservation, met two incredible young ladies. Matter of fact, you guys looking for a wife, you might just take a missions trip to the Indian reservation. You know what a lot of young ladies are doing in their summertime between Bible college semesters? They're volunteering for an entire summer to help out on an Indian reservation. You know what? I met two remarkable young ladies that are taking their entire summer going out there and just assisting missionaries. I'm saying this, parents, I'm not saying you just kick them out. I'm not saying, especially with young ladies, dads, we do need especially to watch over our young ladies. But that doesn't mean you do this with them. That doesn't mean you talk down Bible college and talk down opportunities to serve God. You know, you can keep them tied to the point where they don't have a chance to meet the one God has for them. So pray for that. Pray about that. Parents, I believe if you're sincere and you go to the Lord, He'll direct you when it comes to your children. But man alive, would you just loosen the colt? Would you let them go find the will of God? Okay, is it really about them or is it really about you? And you have to make those decisions in your life. Number five, the colt was loosed in a place where two ways met. You know what? I sat on this platform in 1979 and graduated. Only one in my graduating class. And you know what? I was loosed in a place where two ways met. I've passed out over 100 diplomas. In my years here, I've stood on this platform and handed over 100 diplomas out, and every single young person who's graduated from our Christian school was loosed in a place where two ways met. Okay? Every one of them, every young person, when you come to age, Moses had Pharaoh's influence, and he had God's direction. And so every single one has to make a choice, and every single one sooner or later will make that choice. Proverbs says much about these two ways. The right way, God's way, is described as the way of the saints, the way of good men, the way of understanding, the way of safety, the way of wisdom, the way of life, the way of righteousness, the way of the Lord, the way of life, the old paths, the path of the just, the good path, the path of light, the highway of the upright. I've traveled that road for a lot of years. I'm going to tell you something, it's the right one to choose. If I had 1,000 lives, I'd live them all for Jesus. There's nothing but good down that path, blessings down that path. I said to a young lady just this past weekend, I said, you know, there's two paths. I said, one starts hard but gets really good. One starts easy then gets really hard. Pick the right one. Pick the right path, okay? The wrong way is also described in Proverbs. It's called the way of sinners, the way of evil men, the way of a fool, the way of transgressors, the hard way, the way that seems right to a man but leads to death, man's way, the way of snares, the path of darkness, the way to judgment. And so we talk about this cold, just kind of reviewing something I preached and taught at the graduation. There were those who questioned the disciples, what are you doing loosening the colt? I want to tell you, every young person in here, if you choose the right way, you'll be questioned and you'll be criticized. Not everyone will understand. Not everyone will agree. Some will mock you. Others will say you're wasting your life. But you only need to give them one answer. Here it is. The Lord hath need of me. The Lord hath need of me. Where are you going? I'm going down the right path. I'm going to God's will. I'm going to go to God's purposes for my life. Find God's will and do it. Number seven, this colt went down in history as a colt that carried Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. I believe this, young people. I hope that you'll believe it. Out there somewhere is a group of people who need you to carry Jesus to them. This is the purpose for which you were created. It's an honor to carry Jesus. It may be in the capacity of full-time work. It may be a Sunday school teacher or a bus captain. It may be a group of elderly people waiting in a nursing home. They've been lonely for a long time now. I need somebody to just go in there and say, hey, can I introduce you to Jesus? You know what? There's nothing like finding and fulfilling your destiny. And young people, pray for our young people that they'll have the courage to do that, the boldness to do that. And you just go to that book of Hebrews, folks. And I'm not saying it doesn't happen every once in a while, but more times than not, God, at least for a while, takes a young person and says, you go. And it's a step of faith to be willing to go and do God's will. There's very few where God didn't come to them and say, I want you to go, because it's a walk of faith. Sometimes, you know, Jerry Ross walked out of here at 17, walked back in the door at 33 years of age and found out that God wanted to be where I started. But you know what? That's going to happen with some. Some God will bring here or keep here, but others, God has a destiny for them. Listen to me. Look right up here. I know rural America. I know country people. And country people, Christians, like to talk the talk about how they raise God for Him. They raise their children for God, not for themselves. But then they quietly manipulate to make sure everybody stays. Stop that. Are they yours or are they God's? Don't spiritualize a hostage situation. All right. Loose the colt. All right. So that's the lesson we'll look at there. Jesus, by the way, sends for the colt, rides the colt, inspects. Then in verse number 11, this is what I want to show you. Look at the very end of that story, verse number 11. The Bible says, and Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple. When he had looked round about upon all things, I'm just going to point that out to you as we go. We're going to, in just a minute, go to the barren fig tree. But when he finally enters into Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. And you know what? The Bible says, and when he had looked round about upon all things, when he walked in the temple, the gathering place of God's people, you know what he did? He walked around, and the Bible says he looked at all things. Don't forget, folks, Jesus inspects the church. We say, well, two or three are gathered together and minded. There he is in the midst, and we're so happy. Well, what is he doing in our midst? Yes, he brings his presence and blessing. But you know what, folks? What he also does is inspects. Sunday school teacher, when you're there and you're gathered with a group of students, he's in that room. Everything that happens in that room, everything that's said, ought to be pleasing to him. Everything that's done in the nursery, ladies, God bless you. I understand that you talk. I understand that you share news. I'm not saying all that's gossip, but there is a line where you know where it goes to gossip. He's as much in that nursery as he is in the auditorium. The Bible says he went and said all things. He went and saw all things. The preacher, what do you do as your appointed role as overseer of the church? It's appointed to you by God. I take the hand of the Lord from time to time and I say, let me walk through and look at all things at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, and let me see them through your eyes. Because, folks, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks and says outside of this place. Honestly, it doesn't matter even the opinions sometimes, the varied opinions within. You know what needs to, whose approval we need to seek is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want him to be here. I want him to be thrilled. I want him to be happy. I want him to be pleased. One of our, I won't tell you the exact situation, but one of our men recently took a trip and he went to a church to visit this church. And I'd heard good things about the church. I know the pastor a little bit. And he went to this church and he stopped and he said he sat there for a service. And they next thing you know, their special time came and canned music. Somebody pushed a button and canned music started. And the canned music made his eyebrows go up and he looked at some of the people that were traveling with them, and next thing you know, we hear drums, and then this lady's up there performing, and that's in an independent fundamental Baptist church. Okay? I'm sorry, but that doesn't please the Lord. You know, your pastor at times may seem like I'm just, you know, too strict, but the problem is this person wants you to give this, and then you give that, next person wants you to give this, next person wants you to give. And there's some things I just said, you know, we've just always done it this way and it's worked fine. We're just going to stick to it. Yeah, but don't you know this technology? Yeah, okay, but that's fine. Good for them. Good for them. Well, so-and-so does this. Well, good for them. You know, this has been a good place and a safe place, and there's no reason to loosen up, and there's no reason to, we don't, every new pony that comes trotting through town, we don't need to buy, okay? Sometimes they're just pretty to look at and let them go out of town, amen? Let them keep on moving. Let's just stick to the old paths, folks. Let's not get involved. Let's not just start letting things go and letting things down. Come on, Sunday school teachers. Look, I'm going to help you with something. My daddy had to fight in his first church to make Christmas about Jesus and Easter about Jesus. Because in the church, Christmas had become about Santa Claus and Easter had become about the Easter bunny. Well, preacher, I was just raised a little different. Well, you're here now. Welcome to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Okay, I don't want anything going on in Sunday school classes or junior church or anywhere else. We're not gathered here to promote Santa Claus or the Easter bunny. We're here to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, I know where my circle is of authority. I know in your family where your circle is. What you do, you answer to God for. What I do, I'm going to guard. So don't start just pushing me in that area, okay? Because you won't push this preacher in these areas. Some of you weren't here to fight the battles out of it. And what my father fought and shed spiritual blood for, some of you want to laugh and mock at, you might want to just honestly ask the question, what is Christmas time really about in your home with your kids? And if the immediate answer isn't Jesus Christ, I'd change things, okay? And so, you know, just what did you just do? Just hit another shot over the bow saying, those of you that keep trying to turn the ship, let's get it back where it's supposed to be, okay? Just stick with it. Just do it. I doubt if you're going to get chewed out at the judgment seat because you didn't let your kids celebrate and worship Santa Claus, okay? I think you'll be fine. I think you'll be fine there, all right? So here we see Jesus inspecting the temple. By the way, he inspects it on one day. If you look down at verse 15 through 18, comes back the next day and he tears the place apart, man. So he comes in, and this is why the Pharisees at the end of this are going to say, by what authority do you do these things? What are these things? These things. Can you imagine when he just walked in the first time, he rode that mule in and he gets off of it and he walks in and everybody, they know him. And he just walks and looks at everything. You see him just, can you imagine the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ? He just stares at this situation. He walks over and stares at this situation. I keep thinking, I see my dad stare right now, you know, and I walked over and he stares at this situation and he stares at this situation and he stares at this situation. And then, I don't know, he must have went home to pray about it all, I guess. But I think he got an answer because the next day when he comes in, he starts flipping over tables and casting out people and throwing money and you know what, scattering livestock and chewing them out and quoting scripture. You know why? Because the church house was a mess. The church house was a mess. What was supposed to be known through, be called in all nations, the house of prayer, has become a den of thieves. Some of you are new. You say, Pastor, what's this pastor's prayer team? Pastor, I noticed right before you start here, Nathaniel come up and grabbed you. And you guys went over and prayed. About 2 or 3 years into our church, and me being the pastor of the church, we took an entire year and called it the year of prayer. And I just said, you know what I want? I want people, when they think about Blessed Hope Baptist Church, one of the first things they think about is that's a place where people pray. And so let's make that, if that's what Jesus said the house ought to be called, the only way we earn that title is to make it a place of prayer. And so we didn't start any new ministries that entire year. We just attached prayer ministries to everything that we do. I trained our bus captains. By the way, just check your some bus captains. I get it. Sometimes you forget, you let things go. But before that bus is ever put in gear, and you get those workers on that bus, you'd be surprised what difference would happen on a Sunday morning if you just bow your head and say, we're going to spend a time in united prayer. We're all here for one purpose, pick up people for this route. And you know what? Let's just right now stop before we do anything, before we put the thing in gear, and let's pray. Listen, prayer is not a waste of time. Prayer is the most important thing that's connected to what we do around here. And if you want to see the miraculous, we're going to get to that in just a second. So, all right, we're down all the way to verse 18, and I even skipped over some of the fig tree. So we're doing well tonight. Maybe this is a longer chapter than I thought, but it says then that Jesus said, we see then the teachings of Jesus and the unfruitful fig tree. And we see that beginning in verse number 12 down through verse number 26, 12 through 14, 20 through 26. Jesus comes back from Bethany and he was hungry. And he sees in verse 13, he sees a fig tree. Well, notice the phrase, afar off, having leaves. And he came if haply might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves for the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto it, said unto it, the tree, not to his disciples, he said, hey, tree, listen to what I'm going to tell you right now. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Disciples heard him, what he said to the tree. And then in the morning, the next morning, they passed by the same way. Verse 20, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter calls to remembrance the saying of the master in verse number 21, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And so what do we learn from this? Well, from afar, the fig tree looked to be fruitful. If you saw it from afar, it looked healthy, plenty of leaves, looked fruitful, like a tree that ought to be producing figs, old enough. From afar, the fig tree looked to be fruitful. Upon closer inspection, there was no fruit. Upon closer inspection, folks, listen to me. Fruit bearing is a big deal to Jesus. Why is this story in the Bible? Because Jesus was hungry and didn't get anything to eat, so he was mad? No, everything has a spiritual lesson. Why is this story in the Bible? Because he's trying to teach his disciples a lesson here. By the way, he's about to interact with the scribes and Pharisees. From afar, they looked very fruitful. Upon closer inspection, they were whited sepulchers with dead men's bones. Okay? So fruit bearing is important to Jesus. And so that's what this was about. Jesus cursed the fruitless tree. I'm reminded of John 15. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Can I just say this out loud? It is a dangerous thing to be a fruitless Christian. It is a dangerous thing to think that God saved you just so that you can wave your leaves in the air and look all spiritual. If I was to hand you a piece of paper tonight, everybody a 3x5 card, and say, you don't have to put your name on it, but you write a number down. You write a number down of the people that have come to Christ in the last 12 months because of some influence in your life. I'm not saying that you had to be all of it, but you were part of it. What number would you write down? If it's a zero, I'd be scared. I want to say it again. I'd be scared. Because one of the things you learn in the Bible is that I think Christians, they think God just saved us so he could have somebody to take care of. You know, he just saved us so that he could have somebody to take care of. He saved us so we could bear fruit. Come on, he saved us so he could bear fruit. You know, there's two different times in the Bible where he reached out and took someone who was dead and lifted them up. First one, he said, give her something to eat. The second one, he said that person that they lifted up got up and served them. You're saved to serve. I understand when you first get saved, you got to spend some time eating, but he's not feeding you so that you'll just be spiritually fat. He's feeding you to give you the energy to go do something. So think about that. You know, I'll have backslidden Christians want to defend their life to me, and I've literally done this where I've reached in my pocket, found a piece of paper, and just put it on the table and say, write the number of people that you've influenced for heaven. Because of the way you're living, they are going to heaven. They were going to hell. They're going to heaven. Write the number down. Since you left Blessed Hope, write the number down. Then I just stare at them. And you know what they do? They ain't got anything to say. Okay, you can argue, well, I just don't believe that. I just don't believe that way. And I just don't, okay, a belief system, listen to what I'm going to say here, please. A belief system produces something. Okay, the right belief system produces fruit. The wrong belief system produces fruitlessness. And a lot of times, it produces a religious facade that looks fruitful, but honestly is not. And I want to say it again, because I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to stand before God. Did you warn them that fruitlessness was something that could cost them the curse of God on their life and death? Okay, the branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Yeah, that was amazing. He takes the pruning shears and he just goes clip, throws it over in the burn pile. And even the ones that are bearing fruit, come on now, he prunes us. You know why? Because we're going to be better at producing fruit when we're cut back some. Come on, less of me, more of him. Less of me, more in him. Boy, it seems like a lot of our young couples going through tough things, they're being pruned. You know, listen, this isn't a sign of a bad thing in a Christian's life. This is a sign of a good thing in a Christian's life. He's seeing fruit bearing, but he says they're not reaching their potential. And folks, all of us, I haven't told this story in a long time. Some of you are going to know what when I say the conclusion. You're going to be a better dog once you've been shot. Anybody remember this story that I've told? Oh, no, maybe I've never told it here then. Had two black labs. The girls grew up with them. Okay, we had Tag and what was the other one's name? Huh? Lady? Yeah, Tag and Lady. I don't name the dog. Well, I named Tag. I did name Tag. That dog, both black labs, Lady was just happy being around the house in the yard. Tag liked to tag along. That's what I call him. I used to call him Tag Along. I'd walk the fence of a morning to see if anything fell on the electric fence. And boy, that dog would fight through high brush, little puppy, and just fight. But he was going to go with me. The problem is he didn't know where the boundaries were. He didn't have much respect for the boundaries. And the more he wandered, the more he liked to wander. I came out as he began to grow. You know, pups, man, first year, oh my goodness sakes. I walk out on the back step and I'd find somebody's work boot. That's a bad deal. That's a bad deal. I had to take it back over to Dad's place. Telling Dad, stop leaving your work boots. I don't know. I'd have to take that work boot and I had to go door knocking. I wasn't soul winning. I was trying to find out whose boot my dog nabbed during the night. Take money out of my pocket and pay for a new pair of boots. And I'd whoop that dog. I did everything I knew to do to keep it in on the property it's supposed to be. But boy, he just didn't like the boundaries. I was mowing the yard one day, and I heard one of the girls scream. And I was on the mower, it was loud, and I saw Tag come running from the road. I thought she'd got hit by a car. And she was struggling, and she collapsed. And one of the girls saw her, and so I went over there to see what was going on. I thought, well, she got hit by a car. She's running from the road. She wasn't running from the road. She was running from the neighbor's property on the other side of the road. And, man, it looked like it wasn't going to make it. Went into convulsions and stuff. And so I was going to go take care of that situation with a .22 rifle. And then I had three girls a-ballin'. And I did something I've never done in my life. I picked that dog up, put it in the truck. Crying girls will cost you money in your life. Can I get an amen out there? Crying women. How much money, come on, gentlemen, how much money does a crying woman cost you in your life? Come on now. Let's bow our heads. I have the invitation. So I got this dumb dog, and I take it to the vet down here in Linton, and they come back with an x-ray, and they pop it in there, and your dog did get hit by a car, and there's a bullet in its shoulder. And I said, well, what do we do now? We dig it out. Say, what happened? The neighbor shot the dog. Well, that bad neighbor, why? Was he where he's supposed to be? Had he already been over there getting stuff he shouldn't get? It's amazing. When the dog finally gets shot, we want to be mad at the, okay, come on. If you get it, you keep, come on, there's a lesson here. If you go out of bounds and keep out going out of bounds and you won't listen to your master, you're going to get shot. And so I said, now what do we do here? And he said, well, you can't dig it out. He said, you would tear up so much muscle. And so you leave it? He said, yeah, think it'll be all right. I said, all right, so you know what? That dog, after it got shot and got healed up, you know what? Never left the property again. Hung around the yard. Come on, I'm telling you, Jerry Ross was a better Christian after I lay down there at Linton Hospital with 9 toes instead of 10. Some of our young men, they got too much pride. They're good kids, but they're proud. Come on, I've got some proud little punky kids around here. I can't tell them anything. I can't correct them if I correct them. By the way, if I corrected your kid and he hasn't come and apologized to me, that is a character flaw in him. All right? I got kids that can't apologize over anything. They'll come home, make the preacher the bad guy, and rewrite the story and whatever. Well, you know, you're going to carry that until you get shot. You're going to keep getting out of bounds till God lets you get shot. You're going to be a better dog after you got shot, okay? Now, what's that got to do with the sermon? I don't have any idea. Oh, the fig tree, that pruning. You know what? Come on. Come on. We've had, like I said, we've had young couples go through tough things. God's not mad at you. You know what he's doing? He's pruning you. You're going to be a better dog because of it. You're going to be a better dog, okay? A more obedient dog. So Jesus, that in this matter of fruitfulness. And then he stops because, you know, Peter's like, wow, man, a lot. And he talks on prayer. He brings up two parts of prayer, faith and forgiveness. Think about that. Jesus teaches on two important components of prayer. If you're going to pray for something, folks, believe what you're at. If you can't believe that God's going to do it, don't ask it because you're wasting your time. I really think that the prayer, my prayer life and the effectiveness of it, this may be one of the most important components of it. If I'm not 100% convinced that it's God's will, I will not pray for that to happen. If I am convinced it's God's will and I get the bearing of the Spirit and the help of the Holy Spirit, I can go very confidently before God and ask Him to do something, and He does it. Belief in what you're praying is important, okay? You're not going to have full-hearted belief if you know down deep what you're asking is more about you and it's not about God's will. It's more for your benefit, not God's benefit. So you sort through all of that as you're getting ready to pray. And then when you can come boldly with that request and you have the backing of the Spirit of God and the peace of God, and you go with a bold confidence, God hears it and God answers that prayer. And then it talks about this matter of forgiveness. Boy, that's important. Verse 25 and 26, here are two F's, faith and forgiveness. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And he said, hey, you know what? If you don't come believing, the Bible says you're not going to get what you want if you're not going to come believing. And if you down deep know that you can't believe in that request enough to bring it, you better check your motive. Okay, but then this matter of, okay, I'm clear on it, and then you go walk into the throne of grace, and God says, hey, what about so-and-so? You're still carrying aught in your heart against them. Now, how do you want me to forgive you if you're not going to forgive them? Is forgiveness available? I understand. I understand the teaching on forgiveness. I understand forgiveness needs to, listen, it can't be given until somebody asks for it. It's about restoration, not just forgiveness, folks. Okay, but I'm telling you that that prodigal dad had the forgiveness in his heart ready to be handed out long before the prodigal came. And so you got to make sure that in your heart you have the willingness to forgive if somebody asks for it. And I'll talk to some of you later that want to come to me and you've heard so many sermons on forgive somebody even if they haven't asked. You don't even have the power to do that. But forgiveness should be available if they come to ask. You know, you ought not to hold that. You ought not have an ought against them, okay? So two important components of faith. And then we see Jesus then interacts with the religious leaders. I won't teach a lot on this, but verse 27 through 30, I don't think I have to. Y'all had a good time just listening to me read it. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Think about this. Here they come, okay? Verse 27, they're mad. Why are they mad? Because Jesus showed up. Walked around the temple like he owned the place. You know why? He owns the place. He went in there and flipped over things like he had the authority to do it. You know why he had the authority to do it? Okay, he looked at a fig tree. I don't know who it belonged to, but I think there was a farmer mad somewhere. But he had the authority to do it. Okay, and he rode on that donkey and accepted praise, and they got mad about that. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Who gave you the authority to do this? Okay, so Jesus, very wisely. Well, it's good just to listen to Jesus, how he handles critics. Verse 29, he answered and said to him, I will ask of you one question. Remember what I said? If you're dealing with a scorner, you're dealing with a mocker, you're dealing with somebody who doesn't want a sincere answer, don't try to answer their questions. Ask them questions. Ask them questions that will reveal to them and everybody around them what their motive is. That's what Jesus always did. He said, you want to ask me a question? Well, let me ask you a question. I'm even going to make you a deal. Okay, if you can answer me, I'll answer your question. I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Deal? Okay. Baptism of John. Was it for heaven or of men? Answer me. I love that. Answer me. Come on. You shouldn't have to pray about this. Answer me. What is it? Which of the two? Well, we need to, we'll be right back. And they huddle up. What are we going to do? I don't know. I know we've got to. Idea. But if we say that it's from heaven, then he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Why don't we believe him? Well, then we've got to say it's not of heaven. It's just, you know, the people adore John. Are you kidding me? And how many people were baptized? You know how people's lives were turned around. We can't do that. So they finally come back and say, we can't say. It's not that they didn't know, it's they didn't want to say. They never came in the first place wanting to get an answer to their question. They wanted to accuse. They wanted to be troublemakers. They wanted to stir up strife. They wanted to put Jesus in a bad light. And so he just kind of looks at them and says, well, since you can't come up with an answer, I don't think I need to give you an answer about the question you had for me. And Jesus Christ, once again, you know, good night, folks. Imagine men. Come on, let's just think about this. We're done. Can you imagine educated, even the educated so-called religious men, and they always came in groups, and yet absolutely no match from the one who is all wisdom. And I think Jesus sometimes just like toying with them and playing with them. There would be a time he'd give them the answers they wanted, and that would condemn him to the cross. But that was going to be on his terms and his time. Not yet. He's not done. Because we've got, I think, six more chapters, all right? Five more chapters. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that we just, again, learn from our Savior. Learn from our Savior. Lord, help us to learn from our Savior. Jesus, thank you for all that you've done, all that you have done, all that you will do. Lord, thank you for writing down in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we can just follow you around, and we can learn things, how to deal with the scorners, what makes you angry, what makes you happy, how to pray. Lord, thank you for, well, we could have went to other portions. We're not. We're just kind of staying in this book. We could have went to other portions where the Pharisees were rebuking Jesus when he was riding in on that colt. Tell the people to stop. Don't you hear what they're saying? They're saying you're the Messiah. Tell them to stop. And he said, if they stopped, the rocks, the stones would cry out. And Lord, thank you for being all that you are and all that you, Lord, lead us to be. Help us to follow you in Jesus' name.